Hey, we're continuing with our series in Nehemiah this morning. It's our third week in this great series, Nehemiah, Cupbearer to the King. We've been walking through this for a couple of weeks already. We looked at chapter 1, of course, on week 1. We looked at chapter 2 on week 2. I'm not in chapter 3 today. What chapter 3 is it's actually a list of who repaired the gates as you wrap around Jerusalem. And there are some great truths within that as well about the gates that spill over into the Gospels also. But I may bring those in later in it. But we're jumping to chapter 4 this morning. As that construction continues and gleaning some truth from it, looking at a message titled Prayers, Plots, and Posts. Prayers, Plots, and Posts. We're going to be in Nehemiah chapter number 4. And as on the last couple of weeks, I'm going to read a little more lengthy section, but you love the Bible, amen? Amen. So I'm going to read 17 verses, but you need the whole account to really get the truths of the passage, to know what's going on. So hang with me. It's an exciting story. Up until now, we already know that Nehemiah was the cupbearer. We know that God called him and he responded and told the king he wanted to go back and rebuild the wall. We know that he gathered materials and headed in that direction. We looked at that last Sunday, and he's back in Jerusalem now, and they've already been repairing the gates, as I mentioned. And let's pick up in verse 1. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. How many of you know it? Not everybody's always going to like it when you do what God wants you to do. They won't. We'll see that some today. And in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? Even a fox climbing on it would break down their wall of stones." Verse 4, Nehemiah starts praying, "Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's wall had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." How many of you know that sometimes when you do what God wants you to do, you still get tired and worn out? Come on, right? Yeah, so let's keep going. They said, we can't rebuild the wall. "Also, our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and we'll kill them and put an end to the work." Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us." Therefore I, and this I, of course, is Nehemiah, therefore I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes." When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our own work. From that day on, half my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. Nehemiah 4, 1 through 17. Father, we thank you once again as we continue our journey through this great book. And again, Lord God, more than a story, we recognize that this narrative has been given to us to equip us as we walk with you and live for you. So may there be fruitfulness to our time in your word today. May we grow in relationship with you as well as, Lord God, and our knowledge of you, that we would be better equipped to live for you, to follow you, to walk with you, Lord God, through it. Speak to our hearts, order our steps, we pray in the name of Jesus. Church, would you pray with me? Lord, give me courage to do what you call me to do, whatever comes my way, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I was in a conversation with an individual who was a missionary evangelist who had worked in a number of different countries. He was most recently working in Kenya at the time, and he was talking to me about the work that had been going on in Kenya. He was not in Nairobi. He was more out in Maasailand, and he was working with some very rural pastors, some of them with extremely low income levels. They had very little on their own, very little material wealth, nor did the people in their congregation. So, of course, it meant they didn't either, and it was a trying situation. And as he was talking to me, he told me, he says, I have pastors that they're saving and they're trying because their dream is to someday have a bicycle. Because if they have a bicycle, it would put so many hours a week back into their schedule. Because right now they're having to walk anywhere. And obviously you can travel much more quickly on a bicycle than you can just walking on your feet. So if you could give a pastor a bicycle, you give him hours a week back with his family in preparation for his church and everything. Because now before what took an hour, he can do it in 15 minutes. So you give him time back is what you're doing. And he says, these guys, they just dream. And he says, in their villages, no one has one. They don't really have any resources. And I asked this missionary evangelist, how much would it cost to provide a bicycle for a pastor? And he said, we can provide a bicycle to a pastor for about $100. And I knew when I heard this that I was not just hearing a piece of information, but I knew I was hearing it because I was the one who was supposed to do something about it. Are you with me? Come on, that's what we've been talking about in this series as we've been walking through this. I knew I'm not just hearing a piece of news. I'm the one who is supposed to respond in this situation to do something. So I came back and I shared it at church and I mentioned, wow, you know, these pastors, they don't have this. And for $100, we could provide a bicycle to a pastor. And we gave an offering of $7,000 and bought 70 pastors their own bicycle. Come on, that's pretty exciting. Amen. That's pretty exciting. That when something like that happens, that's a Kairos moment, all right? Are you with me? That's a Kairos moment as we've been looking at where you become aware of something. You're in a situation. Nehemiah was in one, as we've seen, and where you know, well, I'm not just hearing about something. I'm the one who's supposed to do something about this. I'm the one who's supposed to respond in this situation, to make the connections, to do what is necessary here. A Kairos moment. There on your screen, you see a definition for Kairos that we've been looking at. It's a Greek word. And I remind you, the Greeks had two words for time. They had Chronos and Kairos. Chronos meaning literal time, but Kairos meaning the right critical or opportune moment. The right critical or opportune moment. Jesus told a parable of someone who came to a Kairos moment in their lives as well. He told the parable of the Good Samaritan. And when Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan, it's one that's familiar to us. We know that a man was going down the road and he fell among thieves and thugs and they beat him up and they stole all his stuff and they left him wounded on the side of the road. And we know, as I condense the story, that a couple of leaders from the church at that time, from the Old Testament covenant, they came along and they left him on the side of the road when they went by. But then a Samaritan came along, and the Samaritans, of course, were despised by the Jews, and they didn't care too much for them either. And when he came along and saw him laying there, he did something. He knew, this is a Kairos moment in my life. There is a need here, and I am the one who's supposed to do something about it. I'm the one who's supposed to respond. Now, every time you hear about a need is not your Kairos moment. Are you with me? You will run yourself ragged trying to meet every need in the whole world. You can't do that. But God is directing our paths to bring us to these places where we know, I didn't just hear about something. I'm the one who has been placed in this situation. Come on. And who knows but that you have come to this place. We remember it with Esther. But for such a time, Kairos, such a time as this. It's that moment that we're brought to. It's a God moment. As we've been looking at Nehemiah, he had such a moment. He heard the walls of Jerusalem were in ruin. He went to God in prayer and he knew, I'm supposed to do something about this. He wasn't hired for a job. He wasn't trying to make a name for himself. God had positioned him for this moment. And I remind you that God does this in all of our lives. Once Nehemiah made the trip to Jerusalem and assessed things, it was time to begin the task of actually rebuilding the wall of the city. Walls were important in this day. In our day, a wall wouldn't mean as much. I mean, the wall around your house comes in handy, but a wall around a city, as far as a military line of defense, wouldn't mean much in our day. But in this day, a wall was a place, a source of protection. It kept the enemy out. There are no planes. There are no high-powered missiles. It's very difficult to get over the wall. So walls defended you. They protected you from outside enemy attack, and it was an important part of the city. And of course, he came to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem there. But when the work began, the struggle began. Like any large project, this would not be an easy task. And in Nehemiah's case, the conflict came from both outside and within. We'll call it outside opposition and internal difficulties. Outside opposition and internal difficulties. There's a reason the soldier doesn't go to the battlefield unarmed. There's a reason the boxer doesn't come out into the ring with his hands down. There's a reason the runner in a race keeps running even if he can't see the other runners. The reason you continue is because you know something. There is an opponent. There is someone against me. So because of that, you stay on your guard and you stay prepared. I remind us that this is important in our lives as well. That this is because we also have an opponent. We know this to be true. You have an opponent. You have an adversary. You have an enemy. The struggle is real. Come on, somebody say the struggle is real. I know it's a phrase we use now, but it's true. And although God is on our side, and we may be doing what God has called us to do, that doesn't mean there won't be opposition. For Nehemiah, again, it came from both without and within. From without, Nehemiah had literal enemies. He had people plotting against him. We just read about it in this chapter. We've seen it in chapter 2 as well. There were people who heard what he was doing, and they began to plot and say, well, we're going to stop this. We're going to bring this to an end. We're not going to let this wall to be rebuilt. Not only did they plan to militarily stop him, they also began to make things up. They began to lie about him. They sent false reports back to the king on what Nehemiah was doing. They began to slander him and the workers and make things up about what was actually taking place there. They began to imply that Nehemiah was trying to overthrow the Babylonian government when in fact he was there on behalf of the king. And they did things to slander his name and make him look bad as opponents against him in that time. But then as the outside opposition came from within, this led to discouragement among the people that Nehemiah was working with. Fear came among them as they were doing the work. And what happened is the people started whispering among themselves, I don't know if we want to keep doing this. We're going to get attacked. Is this really what we should be doing? Is this really the right thing to do? And the people became fearful. The people became discouraged who were doing the work. And for Nehemiah, this whole thing had started with pomp and fanfare. I mean, you remember when we read through when Nehemiah told the king what was going on. The king just asked him, what? When do you want to leave? How long will you be gone? When are you coming back? It was easy when Nehemiah started. Then Nehemiah was like, oh, by the way, I'm going to need like hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of materials. And the king was just like, you got it. Don't worry about it. I'm going to need a bunch of reference letters so people will help me out. The king was like, sure. Nehemiah must have left Jerusalem like, this is going to be so easy. I did what God called me to do, just 1, 2, 3. Everything just fell into place, so simple, so easy, nothing to it along the way. He got there, He went around, he assessed the situation, he brought the people together, he told them what he had come to do. What was their response? They were like, yeah, let's do it. We don't know why we even waited this long. They got to work. They're cleaning up the bricks. They start working. They're hanging the gates. They took off with it to get things started. And Nehemiah supposed to rode around on his old, he came there on a donkey. At least that was how he surveyed the city. He probably pranced around on his donkey like, oh man, it's a good thing they picked me because this is just an easy job and I got everything going just right and all then. But then things changed. Not everybody was a fan of Nehemiah's growing popularity. Not everybody wanted Jerusalem rebuilt, and the job got difficult. There were significant risk involved. The murmurs began as well. Are we sure this is what we should be doing? Your Kairos moments won't be without opposition, without struggles. They come from without, and they come from within either way. The Apostle Paul knew all about it. He followed God to the mission field. He had traveled collecting funds to help provide relief for those suffering from the famine in Jerusalem at the time. He knew a lot of difficulty during this work. As Paul traveled around doing what God had called him to do, outsiders persecuted him, and even those from within the church ridiculed him and made up things about him. This was Paul's journey as he traveled around doing what God had called him to do. He was criticized within, he was persecuted from without, but I want to show you what he wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:9. It's a verse that's familiar to many of us, but I want to show it to you from a less familiar translation that translates it like this. We are persecuted, but we never have to stand it alone. We may be knocked down. Come on, church, but we are never knocked out. Hello. We may be knocked down, but we are never knocked out. 2 Corinthians 4:9. If you're near somebody, tell them, I don't get knocked out. Come on, tell somebody, I don't get knocked out. I might get knocked down, but I don't get knocked out. That doesn't happen, not when we're in Christ. That was his declaration there along the way. Come on, if God is for us, come on somebody, then who can be against us? Don't let it throw you when the trial comes, when the obstacle arises, when the opposition shows up. That's going to be there, but know that it will not be victorious, praise God. We get the victory through Christ Jesus our Lord. So Nehemiah began the work, the walls halfway up. The opposition is coming. There's internal difficulties. So what did Nehemiah do? He did two things in particular. He prayed and posted. He prayed and posted. Now, I'm not talking about Instagram and Facebook. Don't leave church today and said, Pastor said when things get tough, you got to pray about it and put it on TikTok. I didn't say that. You got to put it in your Instagram story. No, that's not the kind of posting that I mean. That's not what I'm saying. Nehemiah responds to the challenges he faces in two ways. Number one, Nehemiah prays. It's always his response. We saw it in the first couple of chapters. We saw it in this one over these couple of weeks. He always prays first. Don't go it alone. Don't go it alone. Not in ministry, not at work, not at school, not in your family, not in your finances, not with your health, not in anything. Talk to God about it. Come on. Talk to God about it. What a friend we have in Jesus. Amen? All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Talk to God about it, as Nehemiah would do. So Nehemiah, step one, man, when it came, Nehemiah knows first things first. He did what he always does. I got to pray first. But the next thing Nehemiah did is he posted a guard. It was in verse 9. I'm going to read it for you. He said this, but we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Now, I want you to catch this. Somebody could say to Nehemiah, Nehemiah, you already prayed. That guard is a lack of faith on your part. If you already prayed, why are you posting a guard? God isn't going to take care of you. But Nehemiah knew something. He knew I need to do both. He knows I've got to take it to God, but I also have to do what I know to do. I have to do what I can do in my situation and what I am capable of doing here. There are people who will sometimes along the way, when you do the practical along with the spiritual, they may criticize the practical. They may say, you don't need to do that. You just need to do the spiritual. Once you prayed, you don't have to do the practical along the way. Do it anyway. Do it anyway, all right? That happened in the church through this whole COVID thing. Not so much here, and I can say that sincerely. I never really heard much of anything here. But in the church at large, there are those who would say, no, we just have to trust God. We don't need to take any precautions. Once we've prayed and we've trust God, we can just do whatever we want. That isn't what Nehemiah did. He prayed and he posted. Come on, right? He did both things. He did both things. We do both things. I like how Mark Batterson words it. He said, pray like everything depends on God and work like everything depends on you. Ultimately, God's going to get the glory in the end. But we do what we know to do as well. Come on, God gave you a brain, you use it. Amen? It probably won't be a guard you need to post. It could be. But the principle here is that we take it to God and then we do what we know to do. When Jesus was sending his disciples out to preach the gospel of the kingdom, he gave them this word of instructions in Matthew 10:16. In Matthew 10:16, Jesus said this, look, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. Now, this is Jesus talking, all right? So be as shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves, Matthew 10:16. Man, some people are shrewd as snakes and nasty as skunks. But that's not what he said. He didn't say that. Some people are dumb as turkeys and harmless as doves. He didn't say that. He said, be as shrewd as snakes and as harmless as doves. It is a balance is what he's saying there. You guys can go back to my point for me if you would in the back of the room. Prayed and posted as I'm moving on there. Yeah. So what Nehemiah says here with this balance, we prayed and we posted is what he did along the way. So Nehemiah is both a snake and a dove. Are you with me? Nehemiah's both, as Jesus said. He's the snake and he's the dove. He's each of them. He's shrewd and he's also doing things the way God wants him to do them. We prayed and we posted. Before I preach, I pray and then I prepare. I do it every week. I ask God, God, lead me in my preparation. God, guide me as I prepare to preach in this service. I remember one of my Bible college professors, he says, someone will say to you, just trust God to give you what to say when you stand up there. He said, what? God doesn't know what he wants you to say on Tuesday? He said, just ask him a few days ahead of time. Ask him ahead of time. He already knows. He'll tell you. He'll guide you in it and what to do. I pray and prepare. Student, before you take the test, pray and study. Are you with me? Prayed and posted. You can't pray and say, well, I prayed, I got this. You have to do both. Pray and study. Before you go to the job site, pray and get ready. Before you do ministry, pray and prepare. There's going to be opposition in life. You have an adversary, so you get ready. You get ready. And then finally, Nehemiah is a great truth in this chapter. He stayed on task. He stayed on task, and that's not easy when things get tough. It's easy to get distracted from the mission when opposition comes. When difficulties arise, it's too easy to throw in the towel. But don't forget what Paul wrote. We just looked at it in 2 Corinthians. We might get knocked down, but we never, somebody say never. We never get knocked out. Nehemiah was rebuilding the walls around the city, and this city contained the temple of God. Ezra had earlier come there and had restored the temple. That part of the job had already been done. And this was the temple that originally had been erected by King Solomon, of course. And King Solomon had been commissioned by his father, King David, to build this temple. In that commissioning, we find these words from 1 Chronicles 28:20. This is David talking to Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28:20. He told his son this, be strong and courageous and do the work. Don't be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Praise God. Man, that's a great word of counsel to us as well. Amen? To us as well, praise God. I want to assure you that that was true. What was true for Solomon is also true for you. Again, on the back, if you guys can go back to my point there after that verse, thanks so much, and hang with me there. I want to assure you that what was true for Solomon is true for you. God is not going to fail you. God is not going to forsake you. It was also true for Nehemiah as well. So here Nehemiah is, and the folks working with him, they become both fearful and discouraged. In fact, about halfway through the job, you know what they want to do? Quit. They want to quit. We just read it in the chapter. The wall is halfway up, and they come to the place of, we don't want to do this anymore. There's too much trouble. It's too difficult. Guys want to kill us. We're scared we're going to get killed while we're out here on the job. Why are we even doing this? Things were all right before you came here. We don't know that we even want to keep doing this here along the way. It drove Nehemiah to his knees in prayer, but it also motivated him to make the necessary adjustments he needed to make to the plan to ensure that the work would continue. Now, this was a construction project, not a military endeavor, but things change. Things change. So although Nehemiah had come to do a construction project, what happens? Swords and spears and bows and arrows became part of the job. He never knew that was going to be part of the job. He just came to lay bricks. He just came to restore a wall. But he had to adjust the plan in order for the job to keep going. He made the changes that he needed to make to ensure that the project would continue. He reminded those he was working with. We saw there he gathered them together and he reminded them of what the goal really was and went over it with them, and he made sure the work continued. God's instruction to us comes through Paul's words to the church in Galatia. It's in Galatians 6:9 that says this: let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, somebody say kairos. That's the word that Paul uses there. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. We can't give up, because although we might get knocked down, help me somebody, we never get knocked out. We never get knocked out. 2020 threw a blow at us as a church. Not just us. It did it to churches all across the nation and all around the world. Did it to businesses, did it to churches, did it to everybody. I mean, 2020 came out with its fists tight and started swinging. Come on. It started swinging. It started throwing punches, restrictions, rules, inability to gather in person, fear of the virus, sickness, and tragically, many churches did not survive. In fact, the Barna Research Group currently says that before this is over, they estimate that 1 in 5 churches in the United States of America is never going to open again. Think about that for a moment. 2020 threw some blows at us. We felt them just like any other church. So what did we do? We did what Nehemiah did. We prayed. Come on. We prayed. We began to pray. We prayed and we posted. We adjusted the plan so that we could stay on task. Did church look differently, and does it look differently now than it did before? Yes. Do we do things differently now than we used to do them before? Yes. Was Nehemiah building differently afterwards than he was before? Yes. But he stayed on task. And it's what we're doing as well, and what we will continue to do. Come on, amen. We pray and we post. We stay on task. We keep going. You pray, you adjust the plan, and continue the work. That's what good churches do. That's what good business owners do who are led by God. That's what good educators do. That's what good project managers do. That's what good employees and employers do. It's what good ministry leaders do, what good soldiers do, what good athletes do. It doesn't matter who it is. When the difficulty comes, you pray and you adjust it to say, all right, how am I going to do this now? Because things don't look like they looked before. But you don't quit. You don't quit. You keep going. You keep the work. Amen? Life takes a swing at you. You may take a step back, but then you step back up and say, if God is for me, who can be against me? Come on, amen. This is especially imperative in the kairos moments in our lives. where we have been positioned by God for a moment, for a season, where God has brought us to a place where we know, God dropped this in my heart. It's God who wanted me to do this thing. God called me into this situation to be a part of this, of what I'm doing. And you knew it was a God thing. So now when things get tough in that situation, you say, you know what, God? I know it was you. I know it was you. So I stay in the fight. I keep building. I keep working. You do it with your family. You do it with your ministry. You do it in your business that God led you to, and wherever you are, you do it in every area of your lives. You keep going as you trust in Him. We pray, we post, and we persevere. God didn't bring you this far to leave you. Amen? Come on, why don't you stand with me this morning as our worship team comes and joins me at this time. Praise God. We're going to pray. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray over you. And believe for God to continue to guide and bless you in this, because you also have a work to do. We have it collectively as a church, but you have it in your own life as well. You have it in your own life as well. I was talking to Richard Conte one time. Richard Conte runs a teen challenge center in Guatemala City. And I was talking to Richard Conte, and I was just asking him how things were going there. And it came up in the conversation. He said, we've got some pastors out in the village in Guatemala that they've got one Bible to four churches. I said, well, what do you mean? What do you mean, brother? He said, well, they don't have any money, and they don't have any Bibles there. So what they do is they've got one Bible, and they'll do different things. They'll either divide the Bible into four sections and then take turns with the sections, or they have one Bible, and each pastor gets it 1 week a month, and they rotate it around with the churches. And when I heard that, I was like, this can't be. This can't be. And I came back when I heard that, and I shared it with our men's fellowship. I talked to the men about it. I said, let me tell you what I heard. And I shared it with our men's fellowship. And in the room, we knew we're not just hearing a piece of information. We're the ones who are supposed to do something about this. That happens in your life. And in that context, we looked them up, and we found we could buy a nice leather-bound fire study Bible in Spanish for about $70. And the brothers gave enough money that we ordered 24 of them. 24 of them. We mailed 24 Bibles down to Guatemala. We said, get these Bibles to those pastors so that each of them has one and can have their own in those villages. We knew that it's going to happen in your life as well. It has, it will continue to, that there are going to be times where you're going to come to the place. It might be with a neighbor. It might be in a ministry. It might be something at work. It could be anything where you're going to know, I'm the one who's supposed to respond in this situation. It's me. It's my Kairos moment. When it comes, what do? You pray. Come on. You pray. The opposition is going to come, but you're going to post. You're going to do what you need to do. You're going to make the adjustments to keep going, and you're going to stay on task and do what God has called you to do. We do it collectively. We do it with individuals in our lives. Father, we need your anointing for it in the name of Jesus Christ. So I pray it all over this room. I know there are students in this room that there are Kairos moments that have been preordained for them in their lives by you. You wrote of them in their books before any of their days came to be, or in your book about their lives before any of them came to be. And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ for anointing upon these students, high school, college, Lord God, that they will seize the opportunity when it comes to be used by you, Lord God. I pray it over every adult in the room, Lord God. I pray that at church, in ministry, in the workplace, at home, in our families, wherever it would be, maybe just in the marketplace, maybe we'll be in a parking lot. I don't know where we'll be, but you will bring us to the place where we know I'm here on purpose. I'm supposed to respond in this situation. And God, we're trusting that your anointing will be upon us. You will use us for your glory, Lord God. May you get all the glory for it as we walk in this. We rest in this in the strong name of Jesus Christ. In the strong name of Jesus Christ. Come on, would you just pray a personal prayer of availability right now? Would you just pray your own prayer right now at home and in this room where you let God know, God, bring me to these moments in my life, God. Use me. Help me, God, to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit. So when I'm there, I'll know it's you. And I'll know, God, you've positioned me for this time, for this moment. And you'll be able to step out in that. Hallelujah. It's not going to necessarily happen every day or all the time, but it is going to happen throughout your life. So you want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit in these moments. Hallelujah. Hear our prayer, Lord God, as we pray this all across this room. In the name of Jesus, hear our prayers we pray. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord God. Yes. Lord, we know you've got a plan to use us, to equip us, Lord God. You're for us, God. Greater are you, Lord God. We're going to sing this again, and as always, you can tarry in the room and worship a bit more and pray as you would like to, and you'll be able to be dismissed as you're ready. We do ask you to take your time with that, and our ushers will help you to start from the back of the room. But just because an usher gets to your row doesn't mean you have to leave. You can hang in here as we continue to worship a bit. We just don't want to congregate on our way out. We're trying to avoid that, of course, of being sensitive of that. Hey, those of you at home, we're so glad you're with us this week as well. God bless you. Live victoriously in Christ Jesus this week. Amen. Grizel, keep leading us in that if you would. Shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after.